Thanks for joining us. You're listening to the Life Church Podcast. In these episodes, you will hear encouraging messages from our weekend services. If you'd like to know more about us, watch a live stream, or find the closest Eastern Iowa campus near you, go to lifechurchnow.org. Let's go ahead and get to it. Today, I just want to set the scene for what we're going to do. We're going to talk about a passage in Scripture that where Jesus, a crowd was following him, and he addresses them, all right? And so this is Jesus' latter part of his ministry. So this is a latter part of the Judean ministry that he was part of. A lot of things that we've heard of, the stories in the Bible that we talk about, the miracles, all of those things had already transpired, okay? And so this was, again, the latter part. And so crowds, Jesus became, you know, he was famous now. The word had spread. And so these crowds were following him. This was a normal occurrence, all right? And so we're going to look at Luke 14, and we're going to start at verse 25 if you're following along. Now, I'm going to use the Message paraphrase. Now, you may not have that, but only for this section, and then we're moving on to New Living Translation. But I feel like it does a great job of, like, capturing the essence of what Jesus was saying. So let's start right here with verse 25. One day, when a large group of people were walking along with him, Jesus turned and told them. Now, before we go on, I can't help but think, was there somebody in the crowd that caused him to start talking? Was there a thought that somebody had to be like, you know what? I want to be a disciple. Man, those disciples have it so good. I wish I was one of his disciples. And this is where Jesus turns to the crowd and starts talking to them. So, of course, Scripture doesn't say that. I'm just surmising. But the fact is that I can't help but think that somebody had that thought, and he turns around and addresses the crowd. And it continues on to says this. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me but refuses to go, to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. Is there anyone here who, planning to build a new house, doesn't first sit down and figure the cost that you know if you can complete it? If you only get the foundation laid and then run out of money, you're going to look pretty foolish. Everyone passing by will poke fun at you. He started something he couldn't finish. Or can you imagine a king going into battle against another king without first deciding whether it's possible with 10,000 troops or to face the 20,000 troops of the other? And if he decides he can't, won't he send an emissary to work out a truce? Finally, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. It's very clear that there is a high bar and a high standard for becoming a disciple of Jesus, right? Okay. And here he is emphasizing this call to discipleship. He's talking about the sacrifice it's going to take. You're going to have to leave your mother and father and brothers and sisters and all that other stuff. It's going to cost you everything, including your own life. And he stresses the importance of counting the cost, talking about the war and how a king would look at it and be like, hey, you know, he's addressing that. And then also, if you're going to build a house, you count the cost, right? That's what this whole passage is about. But this is where we go a little off kilter here, and this is where we find our anchor verse. So let's read this. Salt, this is the very next verse, by the way. Salt is good for seasoning. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Now, I don't know about you, but when we are taught to, like, speak and preach and teach and all that other stuff, we are taught to look at context, right? We're supposed to look at, you know, chapters before, chapters after, sections before, sections after, to kind of get the context of what is happening in the passage. So it's not like we're just pulling verses out of nowhere. Well, this portion of Scripture seemingly does not fit. It looks like there's a different direction. He's talking about the cost of discipleship, and then all of a sudden, salt is good for seasoning? What is going on right now? And so I'm looking, doing my due diligence, looking at the section before and looking at the section after, and it doesn't fit in any of those either. And of course, in the other Gospels, there are other mentions of Jesus saying this very thing. Salt is good for seasoning. And we're going to talk about a couple of those.
But ultimately, it looks like that it doesn't connect. It is not a part. But I would say this, and I'm hoping today that you'll see that it's not a departure at all. That because living a salt life will cost us something. And I think it has a beautiful connection to what Jesus was talking about in the earlier verses. So how many like salt? By show of hands, come on now. I guarantee you, all of you. It should be 100% show of hands because you know you like salt. And here's why I know. You go to a movie theater and get popcorn and then they don't put salt on it. Right? Go to your favorite restaurant that makes your favorite string fry or your favorite waffle fry and get it without salt. And I guarantee you there will be some upset folks if you don't have your salt put on your fries. Salt is good, right? Now, we have too many doctors, researchers, scientists in this church for me to mansplain what salt is. I'm not even going to try it, right? I will do it an injustice. But I do want to remind all of us lay people, including myself, all right? We know that salt is a mineral, right? Salt is sodium chloride. And we know it as simply what we use it most days is just table salt. It's like an initial shaker on your counter, right? This is what we use to, you know, season our food. But salt is an essential human health thing that it maintains our fluid, right? Our fluid balance and nerve function. That's what salt does. Salt helps us maintain those things. So we need it. But there's so much more to salt. I Googled it, and it has to be for sure and true, and it never makes mistakes. But Google says there is 14,000 uses for salt. That's amazing. 14,000 uses. There is no way that we're going to touch on all of those, of course, but I do want to bring up a few that I think are common in our world, okay? How many live in Iowa? Okay, all right. You know a couple of things. One, de-icing. Salt is used on our roads, on our sidewalks, on our driveways. Why? Because it melts the ice, right? It lowers the freezing point of water. And I just talked to somebody after the first service that they said they use the same idea as they use the salt to make their homemade ice cream. How many like to make homemade ice cream? You use salt around the ice, right? You put it on there for the same kind of idea. How many live in Iowa? Okay, just making sure. All right. Agriculture is a part of our life, right? And has been a part of our history. Agriculture, salt has all kinds. It kills pests, it kills weeds, but it also enriches the quality of the soil. Salt for years historically has been used as a commodity. In fact, at one point in history, an ounce of salt was worth as much as an ounce of silver. That's pretty impressive. And you would trade with it. It had a lot of value. Salt is pretty amazing. Now, salt, and I couldn't find them, and I know we have them, but there is such a thing, as, especially in the Old Testament, it's mentioned, a salt covenant. And during our wedding, my wife and I's wedding, we performed a salt covenant ceremony. We were outside, and so sometimes, you know, when you're, well, obviously the elements, we couldn't use candles where, you light two candles and you bring it to the one candle and, you know, this form of unity or whatever. Well, we decided to do a salt covenant. And the idea is that we had two pouches of salt, okay? So each one of us would basically take a pinch of salt out of our bags, and then we would put our pinch into the other person's pouch. And what that does is that signifies, and here's the idea, that unless you can retrieve your salt particles, that this covenant or this agreement, this union, is unbreakable. And so salt, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of salt covenant type of language, meaning, and they would carry pouches of salt on their waist to do that same. There would be like, I promise, this agreement is binding, and I'm going to show you with my pinch of salt that this agreement that we've come to is going to be seen through. So salt in itself has a lot of significance throughout the Old and New Testament, but I'm just going to narrow it down to the three that I think Jesus was speaking to and the significance that Jesus was speaking to that specific audience and that crowd that we read about in Luke 14. You get with me? You guys learn, you want to learn a little bit about salt? Okay. Look at your neighbor, say, be salty. This is the good way of being salty. All right. Got to loosen you guys up this morning. All right. The first thing that salt does is salt seasons. We just read it. Jesus' words were this, he says, right off the bat, he says in verse 34, salt is good for seasoning. All right, that's great. Salt is good for seasoning. But what does that mean? We know salt is a natural flavor enhancer, right? It can be used to bring out flavors out of the ingredients. Or it's used to create new and interesting flavors. Matthew 5 says this, that we are to be salt. We are to be the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus' words in Matthew 5 says, that we are to be salt of the earth. We as believers who know God and should be about the Father's business are to be seasoning to this world. And the world we live in today looks pretty rough sometimes. It's full of self-absorption, cynicism. It's full of corruption. And the truth seems to be a never-ending target, a moving target. What is this truth? Your truth, my truth, his truth. And it may come as a surprise to you today, but you live in this world. And for those who call themselves followers of Jesus, there's something that you can do. And if you're a student here and you're in class, there should be an impact that you have on other students around you because of the salt in your life as you shake that seasoning all around. Amen. For those in the workforce, when you walk onto the job site or walk into your office, you have the ability to change the atmosphere by the amount of seasoning you shake around you. And for those at home, you're just as important because you're creating an environment that can be changed by the seasoning that you place in your home. The more salt we have in our life, the more seasoned we become. And the more seasoning gives us the ability to have an impact on attitudes, on perspectives and environments. Salt seasons. That's one. Secondly, salt preserves. All right, for those of you who know me well, you know that I am not a fan of leftovers. Okay, I'm going somewhere. Also, I am not a fan of potlucks. I know that is a travesty sometimes here in the church world where we have a lot of potlucks. But here are just a couple of reasons. Just go ahead and look to the side of the screen. Here are a couple of reasons why I struggle with potlucks.
If you need a tablespoon for cooking.
You can't eat and everybody hides.
It gets worse.
Whoa, 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 you can't eat at everybody hides.
Let me just stir it up a little bit for you.
You can't eat.
Yeah.
You can't eat.
No, thank you.
You can't eat at everybody.
Very effective way to cut your meat right here. Here's the thing. You've been there. Cedar Rapids, you know some people that do this very thing. You invite me to your house and you have cats on your counter, I will graciously decline your meal. I'm going to share a story that happened, and I'm not lying about this. This actually happened. When I was a kid, all four of us kids were invited over to a church family's home for after dinner. Love this family. They were some of our closest friends. And as kids. We knew their kids, but we had never been over to their house. When we got over there, we were just excited to play and do all the whole thing. Well, they have lots of animals. They have rabbits. They've got cats. They've got dogs. They've got the whole thing. And we thought this was like the best thing ever. I mean, it was like a petting zoo inside their house. It was awesome. Well, we sat down to eat. It was amazing. The food was awesome. I enjoyed everything. I was eating my green bean casserole, just chew, chew, chew. Well, then I caught something. Then there was something that just didn't feel right. It wasn't the same consistency as what the green bean casserole should have had in it. And I pull out a hairball. It haunts me to this day that I'm going to be eating green bean casserole and a stinking cat hairball is going to come out. I'm sorry for those of you who have a weak stomach. That's how I feel. We've been there. We've gone to somebody's house and they forgot to add salt. And then you're asking, hey, do you have any salt? Let me just, and you don't want to be rude. You just, you know, because you think, I mean, I was taught if the chef, the cook had a plan, this was what they wanted. Unless you said, listen, I didn't season it. You add your own, right? That was more of a respect thing. That was what my grandma taught my mom. That's what my mom taught me. So we didn't add anything unless they said, hey, you may want to season that. Then we can add it. But sometimes it would be like, ooh, I need some salt. And then there are times, like this past New Year's Eve when I was with my family or with my wife's family, we were in California with them. And the tradition is when we get together, all of the sisters and their husbands get to make a dish that we share with the family. So mom, dad, all of it, everyone. And so we're making our food. I think we had sweet potato pie. That was our thing. And other people had like mashed potatoes and gravy and salads and different things like that. Well, we get to, everyone gets sat, and then I overhear somebody from across the table say, ooh, that's too much. And then, and we know what it is, what happened was, right, they added too much salt. We've been there. We've been there making a recipe, and we grabbed the tablespoon when we really should have grabbed the teaspoon, right? Oh, we've been there, or you grabbed the sugar and it should have been salt. You know, we've all been there. The main difference between seasoning and preserving is the amount of salt you use. When you season, you shake. And when you preserve, you rub. Salt has been used for centuries to preserve food. It draws out moisture, which inhibits the growth of bacteria and microorganisms. It just prevents the decay, right, of whatever it's preserving. I don't know about you, but I love, love, love watching shows that kind of show the life of those who have been, who live off grid, right? No electricity, no running water. And the extreme of these people, they really don't have an income. They don't have a business outside other than trade, right? And so to have food or protein for their meals, they usually have to trap or hunt, right, for their meals. And then they also trade that, those animals for income and to buy other things. But once they have that, you know, and they truly live a subsistence lifestyle. It's pretty amazing. But that's their full, that's their only way really to make money. And so when they've killed these animals and, you know, they have to preserve the meat. And a lot of them use this salt curing technique where they draw out the moisture so that no bacteria grows. So we need to shake the seasoning around our spheres of influence when we're at a workplace and when we're as a student or in our homes, right? But we also need to preserve the Word of God in our hearts. We need to rub large amounts of salt on our life. For those around us, we shake. For us, when we're preserving the truth of the Word of God in our life, we got to rub that all over us. So how do we do this? In order to preserve our faith, we need to have regular devotion time. That's how we do it. We have to fill our time with the things of God. Secondly, in order to preserve our witness, we need to have regular worship and prayer time. I've had many trials in my life. Many times I've received devastating news that no one wants to hear. Experienced hurt, experienced loss of friends and family, and I've seen varying degrees of abuse. But do you know what's preserved me? Do you know what's preserved me from the people that lied about me, that preserved me from people taking out their own personal hurt out on me? It's the rubbing of God's promises in my life. It's the reminder that he is faithful, that he is loving, that he is kind. Rubbing the word of God on my life helps me remember that he is the great healer and he is the great protector. We have to get this in our life, or we're easily to forget about all the stuff. So all the negative stuff that's happened in this world doesn't corrupt our hearts and our lives. Seasoning is for those who don't know Jesus yet. Preservation happens in us. Salt seasons, salt preserves, and finally, salt purifies. Salt was used to remove impurities or unwanted elements from something, making it cleaner or more refined. You see, when you season, you shake, right? When you preserve, you rub it. Rub God's word in your life. And when you purify, you pour. Purification aims to make things better by removing what doesn't belong. 2 Kings 2 shares that Elisha poured salt into the spring to make the water drinkable. And we sometimes confuse what needs purified. We want to pour the salt into the world. And sadly, many Christians think that if they pour salt in that way, they're on their soapbox saying all that's wrong with the world, that they think that that will make it better. But more times than not, it only makes things worse. We don't sound compassionate, we don't sound loving, and we look and act more like the enemy than we do a close friend. Purification is not for them. Pouring salt on those around us who don't believe like us, who think like us or whatever, pouring salt on them, that's not for them. Purification is for us. We need to pour salt on us. I just want to just take that canister and just pour it on me, because purifying our hearts from pride, we're purifying our hearts from bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred. Salt purifies. A few summers ago, Anna's mom was here watching our daughter Issa. And we just had this argument, and I don't even know. I talked to her last night. I'm like, do you remember what it was about? I'm like, yeah, we don't even remember what it's about. All I know is that I felt like I was right. She felt like I wasn't hearing her, and all of this stuff, right? And so for me, it was at least a three-day argument. That's how it felt. And I'm the one that's just like, I can't handle it. I struggle when it's not resolved. If it's a relational thing and there is some tension in there, I need to resolve it as quickly as possible. I think we're going to sign up, Penny. I think we're going to sign up for faithful communication, right? I mean, okay, all right. But so sometimes there's this struggle, right? And we also remember, all of us, especially if you're married, remember you don't really, or in a relationship, you remember certain situations differently than how the other person, right? So Anna tells me that it was no more than 2 days. Well, I felt like me for like 2 months. That's how it felt. But ultimately, I felt a conviction by the Holy Spirit to make things right. And I needed, this is what I felt, I needed to apologize and I needed to ask for forgiveness. So I get home and I am just like, I'm irritated, because I'm like, but didn't you hear what she said? Why am I the person that needs to apologize first? Why am I the one that's supposed to ask for forgiveness? Why can't, for the one time in our whole marriage, why can't she be the one? She's coming to next service, so I'm good. I'm good. Just soon. It may change a little bit, just so you know. I ask her to take a ride with me, and we take a short drive. Actually, it may have been a long one. I'm not sure. But ultimately, we're able to work things out because I was able to, first of all, heed the voice of the Holy Spirit. And because if we don't purify our hearts and we don't purify our minds, then we're going to miss these moments, and it's just going to make it worse. We need to pour salt on us, or we will not hear the voice of God. We need to continually be in a self-examination mode. If we don't remove what doesn't belong by purifying our life, right? And we stop growing in our walk with the Lord. And then the only alternative after that is to become grumpy, bitter old people. You know who I'm talking about. Soon as I said that, you know exactly somebody in that frame that who has stopped pouring salt in their life, and they have become disconnected with what's going on. They're irritated by what the world sees, and everything is bad. These people have stopped pouring salt on their lives. Worship team, if you want to join me here. Today I started talking about what seemed to be a shift in the discussion that Jesus was having with the crowd around him. He was talking about discipleship and the cost of what that would look like. And it's not only going to cost you some friends and some family and some things, but it's going to cost you everything. That's what Jesus said. But we are going to have to let our life be seasoning to those around us, especially if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus. We're going to have to take steps to preserve the truth of the gospel in our hearts, and we're going to have to purify our lives before God. So our final verse, which we've already read, but I want to see it again because Jesus challenges us in this verse. I'm going to read it. Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. But that last section, it is thrown away. I mean, he says it, don't, because if you lose your saltiness, if you lose your flavor, Jesus says your witness is as good as trash. There's no point. As believers, we need to be living a salt life. Challenged by what Jesus' words. And maybe next time that you grab that salt shaker off the counter or the one by your stove or the little rock salt, or your Himalayan salt or your whatever, Morton salt, whatever you choose, maybe you'll remember that we need to be intentional about what we shake, when we rub, and what we pour. Will you go ahead and stand with me? I know this was a simple message. I know that some of you are like, I'm good. I don't even understand what you're talking about, this salt thing that still kind of went over my head or whatever. I don't see how it applies to my life. That's all right. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I don't even subscribe to this Jesus thing yet. I'm only coming because somebody invited me and I'm doing them the favor. And they've already asked me 3 times and I said no 3 times, and now I finally came. That's okay. And if you're still asking questions and you still have doubts, that's okay. And maybe you're here and you're just like, I've been the one that's pouring salt on those people around me that don't believe like me. Maybe it's been coarse salt. Maybe your heart's not been in the right place. And that's what I'm praying today, that you identify the things in your life that you need to season, the environments that you need to season, the areas in your life that you need to preserve by getting in the Word, by doing devotions, by prayer, by worship. And then what are the things in your life? By doing that, you see the things in your life that don't belong. And that's where the purifying process comes. We're going to continue into worship, but I just want you to be reminded that we have amazing prayer teams on either side. They are here to partner with you in prayer over whatever need in your life that you have. And of all the things that, I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and that you take advantage each and every week, if it needs to be, of our prayer teams. They are here for you. And for those who haven't received Jesus and want to be a follower, today is the day. You can do that. You can make him the Lord of your life. Don't wait. Don't waste another time. Do it today. And I would encourage you to go to our prayer partners. Just let them know. I'm going to pray and then we're going to continue in worship. So Father, thank you so much that we are in a time and a place, God, where you are speaking to our hearts. There are things happening in our life that we just, that are being transformative. And God, I pray that there is just a, that we are proactive with our faith, that we don't sit on the sidelines, that we are continually seeing and asking the question and being intentional about our own hearts. God, for those who are struggling with their environments, God, I just pray as they get more of you in their life, more salt in their life, God, I pray they're able to just season the environment around them. Maybe it's encouraging those around who are struggling at their workplace or struggling with their studies. Maybe there's a parent here that's struggling with their kids. God, I just pray that there is a change in the atmosphere. And God, I pray that there is a purification of our hearts today. Don't help us not to leave here without purifying our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Let's continue to worship.